If you have your Bibles now, I want you to open them to the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read two verses here. Verse 2 and verse 10. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, that includes Tulsa, Broken Arrow, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The 10th verse. Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's look. We have looked at the name of Jesus, what was said concerning the name in the Gospels, in the Acts of the Apostles. Now we get to the epistles, and we see the name in the epistles, the use of the name in the letters that are written, the epistles that are written to the church, therefore that are written to us. And we can see some very illuminating facts in connection with this. First here, in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, we read, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. Now notice the expression, with all that call upon the name. In those days, in the days of the early church, the believers knew the value and the place and the authority of that name, and they appreciated it. They walked and lived in the consciousness of the freshness of the power of the name of Jesus. And even when they made an appeal to the brethren, they used language like this in the 10th verse of this first chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name, or another translation said, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Their appeal was made in the name of Jesus. Then you could turn right over to the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we read another statement relative to the name of Jesus. That is again enlightening. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, ye being gathered together, or King James said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now see here, the church is facing an internal trouble. One of the young men has committed a very grave sin. Paul tells them that when they have gathered together in the name of the Lord, that they are to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, as I read again from the King James translation, these two verses, 4 and 5, and let's get the significance of something here. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit, that is the spirit of this man, sin, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a lot that you could say about that, but we'll try to confine our remarks to our subject. speaking on the name of Jesus. Notice when you're gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, Paul said, with my spirit, in other words, I'm going to be with you in spirit. Now notice, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how that if you're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is there. That's what I want you to see. You see? If you're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power is there. And in that name, the church had the authority to deliver that man unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, you see again, that clears something up for it. God's not the author of sickness and disease. Why didn't they turn him over to God? Let God destroy him, because God don't do that. Are you listening to me? You see, somebody that's known God, when their flesh starts being destroyed, they'll turn back and call on God. You can read 2 Corinthians and find out that this man repented and called on God. And not only was his sin forgiven, but he got healed. Paul told them to take him back into their fellowship, lest he be overcome with much sorrow. And mentioned that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Are you following me? Satan is a destroyer of the flesh, not God. They turned him over to Satan. A little side thought there that we should get in. But the main point is, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power is in the name. Now listen again, the power is not in the Holy Ghost. You hear me? The power is not in the Holy Ghost. That's where we missed it. The power is in the name. I'm going to get to that later on. You'll see it clearly. Now, you see, they gathered together in that name. Praise God. And so, we see that that name, the name of Jesus, had the power of life and death in those days. Thank God it still does. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, you see, you're right there in the 5th chapter. Turn right over to the 6th chapter, the 11th verse. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, we looked at this the other night in our preaching. And so we'll not spend a lot of time on it. But you see, he said here, the 9th and 10th verses, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But thank God there's hope for folks like that. Because such were some of you. And we were too. But blessed be God, ye are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. How? In that name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Glory to God. Here though they were, maybe all of these, any one of them is bad enough. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in that name. The further we go in this epistle, this 1 Corinthians, the more deeply we're impressed with the power, the dignity, the grace of God vested in that name. Now then let's go to the book of Ephesians. Because here are the scriptures that are important concerning the name of Jesus. Go to the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter. And here we see giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. King James read, I read a different translation here, the old American Revised Version, the one I read. It reads, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even our praises and our worship cannot go to God direct. They must come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring His name in on your praising God. Don't just praise God without the name. Now, there's more to that than just taking that one verse out. But that one verse does reveal that fact to us. But in connection with this 20th verse, 21st verse, or 20th verse, we need to read the previous verses, the entire context, to get the full import of what he's saying. You see, he said here, beginning with the 18th verse, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to come back to something I said a while ago. The power is not in the Holy Ghost, it's in the name. However, the name and the Spirit go hand in hand. Back to that verse we read in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you, but ye were washed, ye were sanctified, ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Now we have actually, by overplaying certain words, left the wrong impression. Like for instance, Jesus said, "After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall receive power to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." And so we've sort of overdone that word power. If you look the Greek word up in the Greek concordance, the word also means ability. And Jesus said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive the ability. You've got the ability to use the name of Jesus. The power is in the name of Jesus. Are you listening to me now? If you were here when we studied the Acts of the Apostles, you could see that the power was in the name of Jesus. It was in the name of Jesus that Peter said to that man at the gate called Beautiful, "Such as I have, give I thee." He didn't say, "I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Ghost." He said, "Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You see, the ability to heal was in the name of Jesus. The Holy Ghost gives you the ability to use that name. Now, he's saying here to the church at Ephesus, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Now he's writing to a Spirit-filled church at Ephesus. Don't you remember Paul himself, Acts 19:1 said, "Having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?' And they said, 'We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said, 'Unto whose baptism were you baptized?' And they said, 'John,'" that is John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist just preached to them that Jesus was coming. They hadn't heard that he'd come. So now then Paul tells them about the fact that Jesus has come, that what John had preached had been fulfilled, and he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then the word of God said, he laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and all the men were about 12. It doesn't tell you how many women and children there were. But that you know in that group of disciples that some of those men were married. And you're sure that some of them had some children. And I'm sure that they were all saved, that they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there was a New Testament church established in Ephesus. And now then Paul is writing a letter to that church, an epistle, a letter. And he's saying to Spirit-filled believers, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now the Greek scholars tell us that actually in the original Bible, and it was originally written in Greek, that there's a play on the word there that's translated "fill," and it denotes continuous action. And that literally he said, "But be being filled." But be being filled. Or in other words, we could put it another way, stay full, praise God, of the Spirit of God. Well, now then, how can you tell whether you're being filled or staying full of the Spirit of God? Well, he goes on to tell you, the next word he said was speaking. You see, on the day of Pentecost, they was all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Stay full speaking. And know that it's all in the name of Jesus, because Jesus said in Mark 16 chapter that one sign that would follow believers was that they'll speak with new tongues in the name of Jesus. In my name, they'll speak with new tongues. Every believer has a right to speak with new tongues in the name of Jesus. Every believer has a right to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with new tongues or other tongues in the name of Jesus. Every believer has a right to lay hands on the sick, because he said so in that portion of Scripture. But we're talking just now about this. And every believer has not only the right to be filled with the Spirit, but every believer has the right to stay full of the Spirit, or, as Paul puts it, be being filled with the Spirit. Now, here are the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life: speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you see, in the name of Jesus, every believer has a right to be filled with the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, every believer has a right to be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, you see, this isn't songs that we sing out of the songbook. Actually, they didn't have songs like that then back there, because they didn't have all the printing that we have today. So they didn't have songbooks. And it couldn't refer to some of the songbooks that we have, because so many of those songs are embalmed with unbelief. No, these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are something that the Holy Spirit gives you by the Spirit of prophecy. That's one reason that Paul told the church at Corinth to covet to prophesy, and that you may all prophesy. You see, prophecy is inspired utterance in a known tongue. But tongues with interpretation is the equivalent to prophecy, or is prophecy in its varied form. And so one may speak them out in tongues and then interpret, or may just speak by prophecy. And he said to do this in your own private life, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is something that ought to be happening in the name of Jesus in the life of every Spirit-filled believer. Now, of course, the hymns and the spiritual songs would be sung. The psalms can be chanted or may just be recited. You see, we've got 150 psalms here in the Old Testament that were given that way by the Spirit of God. And those psalms were given by the Spirit of prophecy. David is the author of some of them. Really, the Spirit of God's the author of them. But David spoke them out. One, Moses, and some others. And if you'll read carefully, those psalms that were given to David by the Spirit of God, you will find that they were primarily for his own individual benefit. Now, we benefit from them because they're inspired by the Spirit of God, and because we have similar experiences today as David had. Now, but they were given at the moment to help him. Because, you see, it'll tell you at the heading of the psalm what trial or test he was going through at that time. At one time, Saul was trying to kill him. At another time, what had happened, and the Spirit of God, you see, lifted him up, inspired him by giving him the psalm. I've noticed this in my own life, in the dark hours of life. Because after all, the crisis of life comes to all of us. We're not immune to them. God never did promise us that we wouldn't have any trouble. Living the faith life don't mean you'll never have any trouble. Living the faith life just means you've got the answer when trouble comes. Because you see, in the Bible, God himself said, the afflictions of the righteous are many. Now, the word afflictions there in the Hebrew doesn't mean what it means to us in the English. It doesn't mean sickness and disease. He didn't say the sickness and the disease of the righteous are many, because he made provision for them to be healed, them and us as well. No, the Hebrew word translated affliction means the test, the trials, or the troubles. Of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. In the 91st Psalm, blessed be God, he plainly said, I'll be with him in trouble. That's the one that makes the Lord his dwelling place and dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You can't get any closer than to God than that. And yet he said, troubles are coming, but I'll be with him in trouble and will deliver him. Hallelujah. And so you'll see that trouble came to David. And I found in my own experience through the years now, when trouble had come, sometimes I found myself on the bed the night time just speaking in psalms all night. It buoyed up my faith. Blessed be God, and I had a right to speak that way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do you. And you've got a right to speak with tongues. And you've got a right to interpret. He said, let him speak a tongue, pray that he may interpret. God's not going to have you to pray for something that you can't get. Wouldn't that be silly? For him to tell you in his word to pray for something and tell you to pray for it and then say, well, I've changed my mind now and you can't have it. No, he's not that kind of a God. Are you listening to me? And every single one of you, every single spirit-filled believer ought to be doing this in the name of Jesus. Now you see that goes right along. Now notice, the 20th verse hooks right on. See, read the 18th, 19th, and 20th together because they go together. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, I always speak in psalms. Now, my son-in-law is musically inclined, Buddy, you know, and he always sings. And he'll sing it out sometimes in tongues and then sing the interpretation. He'll sing it out sometimes just through prophecy. Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans was a medical doctor. And she came down to death's door and medical science said she had to die. And some elderly gentleman told her about divine healing. And though she was a prominent physician and surgeon in a large New York City hospital, she was divinely healed by the power of God and then turned to divine healing and taught divine healing the rest of her life. Lived to be 80-some-odd years of age before she went home to be with the Lord. And she published a book, not only her books on healing, which we have, and got the publishers to republish by buying 20,000 of them. And through the years, I've always put them out because they're such good, simple, clear, concise teaching on divine healing. But Dr. Yeoman's sister, Sister Amy Yeoman's, Dr. Yeoman's put out a book, and they didn't reprint that. I have a copy of it over in the office, called Gold of Ophir. And it's just simply a book of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that she sang in the Spirit. I'm sure if we had all of them together that Buddy sung, we'd have a book of them. I'm sure if we had all the psalms that I've spoken to myself and publicly too, we'd have more than a book of them. Praise God. That ought to be so with every single one of you, tell the truth about it. But anyway, in this book, that's where I've got that little course to go along in connection with my sermon on redeemed from the curse of the law. And because this song that the Spirit gave Sister Amy Yeomans, and she sang it in tongues and then sang the interpretation in English in her private devotions. And her sister, Dr. Yeomans, took it down, you see, in shorthand, and then published it and a lot of other songs. And the chorus of the song, they were three verses to the song. But the chorus of the song went, I'm not under the curse, I'm not under the curse, for Jesus has set me free, for sickness I've health, for poverty, wealth, sis, Jesus has ransomed me. Hallelujah. And that's right in line with the Word of God. You see, when the Spirit of God gives you something, it'll be right in line with the Word of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, so many times, and I can hear the Spirit of God within me saying it. You see, so many times we teach the Word. And we are to teach by precept. The Bible teaches it. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and we learn that way. But the Bible also teaches us to teach by example. Paul said to one of the churches, be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. And so within me, just while I was speaking there, I could hear the Spirit of God in me say, for the benefit of those that don't know, illustrate to them what you're talking about. So therefore, I'm going to do it. Blessed be God. Zambro, candelafra, casasur, docalapa. Vende le pratusto, brafic, candoca, elefropo, core de steste, camblanana, cumbra dedi, ala sole, elefruto, argenina, civrodole, brati, agala, branscumbre, fange de stombrache. I will rejoice and I'll be glad. Yea, I'll sound the note of praise. For he has never forsaken a one of his own, and in every test and every trial, he'll uphold thee with his right arm. Yea, he'll send forth his spirit and drive back the forces of darkness, and I will rejoice. Yea, I'll be glad. I'll praise him in the night time. I will arise in the morning with his praise upon my lip, for great is his name, and his name is like a mighty tower. And the righteous run into it and are saved. So let the winds of adversity blow, and let the darkness of night come. I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm safe forevermore. I'm safe in his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, that doesn't just belong. Someone said, yeah, you're a preacher. Paul wasn't writing to preachers. He was writing to the church at Ephesus. That belongs to every one of us. Praise God. That belongs to everybody that speaks with tongues. Every spirit-filled believer. He said, speaking to yourselves. That's in your own private life, your own private devotion. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. Now, he also said in connection with that, while we're there, you could turn over here to Colossians and notice that he also said it's all right to do it just like I did it in church. I wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been all right to do it. I'd have waited until I got home. Now, notice Colossians 3:16. To the church at Colossae, Paul's talking about the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice, teaching and admonishing one another. How? This is when we're with one another. Well, that would include having church. We're with one another here tonight, aren't we? Who is that if that isn't one another? That's you, isn't it? Amen. Well, listen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Praise God forevermore. He said to teach and admonish one another this way. And that little psalm that I got by tongues and interpretation, it taught us and it admonished us, didn't it? Amen. Blessed be God. Now let me give you one by prophecy this time. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can hear the Spirit of God within me saying, you see, demonstrate to the people, giving them an example. You see, it can come through tongues and interpretation, but it also can come through prophecy. Because he said, desire to prophecy, covet earnestly to prophesy. He's not going to tell you to covet something you can't have. Blessed be God, and every spirit-filled believer ought to have it. Bless the Lord. I'll praise the Lord at all times. Yea, I will magnify his name. For great is his name, and greatly to be praised. For it is he that has redeemed us, and not we ourselves. Yea, he has lifted us up out of the miry pit. Yea, he has lifted us up and placed up on the rock to stay. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I will make my tongue do its duty. Yea, my heart will be glad. I'll sing praises unto his name. For his name is mighty, his name is glorious, and his name is wonderful. I will praise him at all times. For the Lord, he it is that has gotten our redemption. Yea, he it is that redeemed us. He redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. He arose victorious over all the host of hell. He put to naught the principalities and the powers. He made a show of them openly. Satan and all of his cohorts. Yea, he hath defeated them one and all. And he hath redeemed us all from the fall. Therefore rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Yea, praise him. Praise his name. For there's power and authority and glory in his name. And so I'll rejoice and I'll be glad and I'll praise him both now and forevermore. For the Lord, yea, he hath gotten the victory. The battle is the Lord's, but the victory is ours. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody said, yeah, but you were a preacher. No, that doesn't belong just to preachers. That belongs to believers. We can all be filled with the Spirit. We can all speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can speak to one another then as God wills. Praise God, teaching and admonishing one another. And giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name. The name is involved in all of it. The name is involved in the giving of thanks. The name is involved in the psalms and in the speaking, blessed be God, or singing. The name's involved. For in my name they'll speak with new tongues. Blessed be God, he declared. Well, turn then. Well, did you wear your shopping clothes tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn then to Philippians. We've been there before. But my, that's a good place to be. Philippians, that's a good place just to stop and have a camp meeting. Philippians, 2nd chapter, 9th through the 11th verses. Can you read? Blessed be God, do you believe what you read in the Word? Is God's Word true? Is He speaking the truth? Is He speaking the truth? Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Who? Jesus. And hath given him a name. Blessed be God, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things under the earth. Things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's King James translation. I like this translation. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of beings in heaven and beings on earth and beings under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now what's he saying? God has highly exalted the name of Jesus in three worlds. In three worlds. Heaven, earth, and hell under the earth. Every knee bows. All of the angelic beings bow before the name of this wonderful man, the Lord Jesus. No name is so great. No name has so many glories attached to it as the name of Jesus. On earth, the name of Jesus has authority. On earth, in earth, on earth. His name shall be called Jesus. The angel said to Mary, for it is he who shall save his people from their sins. Blessed be God. The name of Jesus is ours on earth. And it has authority here. Let's believe it. Let's use it. Now then, turn to Colossians again. We were there a moment ago in the 16th verse. So turn back to the same third chapter and look at the 17th verse. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now you see in Ephesians he told us that when we worship the Father, giving thanks and glory, it must be through the name of Jesus. Now here he said, whatever you do in word or in deed, all must be done in the name. Praise God. Now, you see, we haven't thought about whatever we're doing in word or deed to do it in the name of Jesus. If we'd thought about it, we wouldn't be griping about what we had to do. Yeah, in word or deed. Whatever you do. In word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're sweeping the floor, sweep it in the name of Jesus. If you're making beds, make them in the name of Jesus. If you're cooking a meal, cook it in the name of Jesus. few folks are working over here at the office at your desk, work in the name of Jesus. Type in the name of Jesus. Or whatever you do in the name of Jesus. Do it. He said, whatever you do, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that's plain enough, isn't it? Nothing could be any plain enough. See, that exalts the name of Jesus in our daily life. Whatever we do in word or in deed, it must be done in that name and in that name only. Then, we're right there at Colossians. The very next letter is to the Thessalonians, but turn right by 1 Thessalonians to the second letter, 2 Thessalonians. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And let's notice the 11th and 12th verses. I'll read King James translation first, and then I'll read another translation here that make it, I think, even a little clearer. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now notice the 12th verse. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, in the believer. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me read this translation. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness, and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him. Now you see, this sets forth, I think, more clearly than any other scripture we've used, the place of the name in our daily life and ministry. That this name, what name? This name may be glorified in our lives. That's what he said. And glorified through our ministry. Now, how could that name be glorified more than by using it as the early church used it? Amen. Now, while you're out there in 2 Thessalonians, look at the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse. 3rd chapter and the 6th verse. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name, there's the name again, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now here you see Paul commands the church in the name of the Lord Jesus to withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now how mighty that name must have been in the mind of the early church. Now in Hebrews the 13th chapter. Turn right on over to Hebrews. And read the last chapter, the 13th chapter. And the 15th verse. I'm going to read King James translation first. Then I'm going to read another translation I have here that I think will make it more clear to us even. By him, this is the 15th verse of the 13th chapter of Hebrews, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, what is he talking about? Offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, in other words, this is it. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now, let me read you this translation, then I'll keep your Bible open right there, and I'll notice something with you. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, which make confession to his name. Now, my King James translation has a little letter 3 by the word giving thanks, a little number 3. by the word giving thanks. And I look over in the margin and it says, GR, that's Greek, confessing to. What the Greek said, what the original scripture, it was written in Greek to begin with, what the original scripture says was, the fruit of our lips confessing to his name. That's exactly what it says. The fruit of our lips confessing to his name. Notice that that's to be done continually. And notice what he said, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips confessing to his name. See, your King James translation will tell you that if you got a good one. Good reference Bible. It'll tell you that, you see. Amen. Well, thank God for the name of Jesus. Thank God for the privilege to constantly give thanks unto his name continually and continually confess to his name. It seems to me that they, the early Christians here, appreciated that name, had a greater appreciation for that name than what we have. It seems that it meant more to them. It mean more to us the more we'll think about it, the more we'll preach on it, the more we'll study it. Jesus said, you know, in regard to prayer, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask, you shall receive. They just took it simply for what he said and acted upon it. They went out and suffered for the name. Don't you know those disciples, Peter and John, after they were whipped, first time they weren't beaten. They were threatened, commanded to preach and teach no more in the name of Jesus. Then they were arrested again. You remember, this time they were beaten. And they went away, the word of God said, and they rejoiced and counted joy that they could suffer for the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. They, there, the Sanhedrin, those in authority, forbid Peter and John to preach and the disciples to preach in the name of Jesus. They feared that name. They said, did we not straightly forbid you to preach in this name, and you filled Jerusalem with it? You see, they even, the Sanhedrin, even though they didn't believe in him, because they saw that notable miracle done, they knew its value. Amen. And they told him, don't do that. They didn't tell him, don't preach. They said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. You see, they emphasized that. The Sanhedrin did. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. But bless God, they went forth and preached in the name of Jesus. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What did he preach? The 12th verse said, when they, the Samaritans, believed the preaching of Philip concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. So you see, this early church knew the value of the name of Jesus. They lived in the freshness of the power of the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you, those Jews knew the power of it also. Now, you're right there in the last chapter of Hebrews, and the very next epistle is what? James. Yeah. All right, let's look here in James, the very second chapter. And let's notice the 7th verse. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Now, another translation, if you look it up in the Greek, you'll find it to be so. Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which ye are called? Here James called it that honorable name. That name which had wrought such mighty things through all the country was looked up to with honor, respect, and love. Now, here at the end of this epistle of James, notice James 5:14. We've read it, we've quoted it a many a time, but I haven't noticed something that we should to the extent that we should. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint him with oil. Now notice, in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. That's in the name of Jesus. No, the anointed of oil is not going to heal you. Do it in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Blessed be God. The sick were anointed in that name for their healing. That is, in the church. Now notice, in 1 Peter, that's the next epistle now. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And the 14th verse. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Another translation said, blessed are ye. Either one's all right with me. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You see, they gladly bore the reproach of that name. Now you can see very clearly that the name of Jesus held a position in the front rank of their teaching. And whenever they entered a heathen village or a city, they preached to them that name. That's what they started out with, that name. Just like Philip preached it down there at Samaria. They let the people know, and let's let the people know, that the name of Jesus has power to heal. Heal the sick. The name of Jesus, not us. No. No, not us. That's where we missed it. That's where we missed it. That's where we missed it. See, Jesus said, in my name, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not apostles, not prophets, not pastors, not teachers, not preachers, believers. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick and shall recover. In my name, they'll cast out devils. Amen. It's the name that does it. It's the name that has the authority. There again, in that third chapter of Acts, Peter and John, going into the temple at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. And there sat the man crippled from his mother's womb who never had walked. Man sat there daily begging alms. Reached out his dirty hand toward them, begging an alms. That is, asking for money. And Peter stopped and said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, King James had another time. They said, what I have, that's saying the same thing. I just like it better. What I have. In other words, I have got something. What did he have? Oh, somebody said, yeah, he was an apostle, though. No, wait a minute. That's where we missed it. What did he have? Such as I have, give I thee. What did he have? He had the name of Jesus. That's what he had. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man, he took the man by the hand, lifted him up, his feet and ankle bone received strength, and the man, who was a lifelong cripple, went into the temple, leaping, walking, and praising God. And the crowd gathered together, and Peter said, you've read it, we looked at it. Why look on us? You know they were looking in amazement. That fellow was set there daily. A grown man, set there every day. No telling how many years he'd been set there every day. Somebody brought him out there and set him there to beg alms. And here he is, a leaping and a jumping and a praising God. That would draw a crowd, wouldn't it? Yes, sir. And they were several thousand, 5,000 added to the church. Bless God because of it. And so, Peter said, why look on us? You see, as though by our own power, our holiness, we'd made this man to walk. You see where we missed it? We thought that if somebody's used to God, they have to be just super holy. No, your holiness ain't got nothing to do with it. It's the name that does it. I said, it's the name that does it. Why look on us as though by our own power or our own holiness we had made this man to walk? Amen. And then in the 16th verse of Acts 3, he tells them exactly. He says, and his name, and his name. Here's what did it. It's his name that did it. through faith in his name, has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of ye all. Hallelujah. People come to me, crying, friends, Brother Hagin, can you heal me because I'm in the healing ministry? Well, no, bless God, everybody ought to be in the healing ministry. Can you heal me? I said, no, I couldn't heal you. No, certainly not. And that's the reason that people miss it very often when they come into the healing service. They look for the man to heal them. I've had people to tell me, I'm a looking when I told them I couldn't heal them. Said, well, I'm looking for some man to heal me. I said, you'll be looking the next time I see you. And if you don't die and live to be 100 years old, you'll still be looking because you'll never find any man that can heal you. But I'm quick to tell them Jesus can heal you. The name of Jesus is Jesus. We read that there at the church at Corinth that Paul said, when ye are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you gather together in his name, the power is there. The power is in the name. Hallelujah to Jesus. The power is in his name. And so, we need to get that. I keep coming over it again and again. I want to build that truth into your consciousness. So, that's what we should preach. Let the people know that the name of Jesus has power to heal the sick. Not me. The name of Jesus has power to heal the sick. The name of Jesus has power to cast out devils, to perform miracles. Hallelujah. And our God is represented in that name. That's the way he works, connection with that name. Now, let's go a little further. Let's go on over to the first epistle of John. We're just going through epistles relative to the name of Jesus. What's said, we can learn that way. Very illuminating. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Yeah, I've got it marked here somewhere. I write unto you, little children, John says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now here the name is used in another sense, but with what a wealth of suggestiveness. Sins are forgiven for his name's sake, or that is, for the sake of that name. Hallelujah. Now, you're right there in John. Look in the third chapter, the very next chapter, and look at the 23rd verse. And this is his commandment. Whose commandment? Jesus' commandment. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. I notice that. The command is that we should believe. Now, King James said on. Another translation said believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The command is really this, if you'll study it, that we should believe the name. The preposition in or on is not in the Greek. It's not in there. The original scriptures was written in Greek. And literally what it says, that we should believe the name. That we should believe the name. That's what it really says. The word, the preposition in, is not in the original scriptures. It's not in the Greek. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. Believe the name. Yeah, there's a difference. Believe the name. That we should believe the name. What does that mean, believe the name? Believe it for what it stands. Believe it for all that it means to the heart of God the Father. Believe the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, ask your heart this question. Do I believe the name of Jesus? What does the name mean to my life? Ask yourself those two questions. First, do I believe the name of Jesus? Second, what does it mean to my life? I think that'll be a good gauge to help you. Now, turn on over to the fifth chapter of 1 John. We were right there, the third chapter, fifth chapter. of 1 John. And notice the 13th verse. These things have I written unto you that believe, and I'm going to read King James translation first, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, actually, this the Greek is a preposition in or on. It's translated in sometime and on sometimes, is in that verse. This one here. But here's a contrast that we might see. We believe on the name for salvation. We believe in the name for power in service. Our position as believers in Christ gives us the legal right to pray in the name of Jesus. And to take out of that name the wealth of love and riches and grace and salvation that belongs to us. And so we can readily see by the teaching in the epistles what Jesus meant when he gave the great promise of the use of his name to his disciples. The name of Jesus became the center of everything. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. They gathered around that name. They met in that name. Jesus said, if two or three shall gather together in my name, there am I. The name is equivalent to Jesus being present. The name will perform the same thing that Jesus would if he was here. That's what we need to start believing. Well, blessed be God, that name meant deliverance over demons and power and authority over demons and over disease. It meant worship. It meant praise. It meant access to God. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit was given to give us the ability to use the name. But you see, not knowing what we had wrapped up and folded in the name, even though we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we thought, well, if we had the power would work this way. And so Spirit-filled believers who have the power, because if you've got the Holy Ghost in you, you've got the powerhouse in you. Are you listening? But you see, they're still praying for something else. Now, why? Because they sense that there's something else that should go here. And so they think, well, that's our problem. That's our problem. That's our problem. We just don't have the power we ought to have. And yet they say we have the Holy Ghost. Well, that's belittling the Holy Ghost. If I've got the Holy Ghost, I've got the power I ought to have. Because he is the powerhouse. And he is the greater one. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But you see, the Holy Ghost, if you'll pardon the expression, is a gentleman. He don't just rise up in you and just take you over without your consent. He's in there to help you do something. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and he'll send you, King James translated, said another helper. King James said another comforter. But if you look in the margin of many King James Bibles, said another helper. The Greek word again means one called alongside to help, literally what it means. Many translations read that, we'll send you another helper. Amplified translation gives you the sevenfold meaning of the word paraclete, translated comforter. I'll send you another comforter, helper. Hallelujah. Counselor, strengthener, advocate, standby. The Holy Ghost is all of that. But now notice that he's a helper. He don't do the job for you. If that's true, you wouldn't have to pray. Just turn your prayer life over to him. Let him run it. If that's true, he's going to do the job for you, then it's no use us sending out missionaries and going to Africa and where else to preach. Just send the Holy Ghost to do it and let him do it. If he's going to do the job for us, but he's not going to do the job for you, he's going to help you do the job. And you've got a mighty weapon. We, the church, has a mighty weapon that we didn't realize we had, and he didn't help us. Because we weren't doing anything with it. All right, the Holy Ghost It's not hard to do the job. God didn't send the Holy Ghost to do the job. Jesus didn't send the Holy Ghost to do the job. Jesus sent the Holy Ghost to help you do the job. Are you listening? You're to go. You're to be witnesses. You're to use the name of Jesus. In my name, they'll cast out devils. In my name, they'll speak with new tongues. In my name, he'll help you use that name. The power is not in the Holy Ghost. The power is in the name. And so we knew that there was something lacking, even though just we were filled with the Spirit and spoke with tongues. And you could give an altar call in any full gospel church across the nation for people to come and receive power, and all the Holy Ghost people that's already got the power make a run for the altar to get again what they've already got, because they have a sense of lack about them. They don't know where the problem is. But you see, the problem is this. We didn't know where the power was. You see, the Holy Ghost gave us the authority to use the name. The ability to use the name of Jesus. Jesus gave us the authority, but the Holy Ghost gives us the ability. The power is in the name. And you can see, we went through the four Gospels. We went through the Acts of the Apostles. We went through the epistles here, discussing, looking up Scripture relative to the name. And that name had part in their lives every single day, bless God, in everything that they did. There's power in the name. There's power in the name. There's power in the name. Thank you, Jesus. Now stand with us a moment, if you will, please. Blessed be God. Well, we got one more service. My, I wish we had another week to talk about the name of Jesus. Maybe we'd sort of scratch the surface if we had another week here. Amen. 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 Let me reemphasize it, because some of you haven't got it yet. Bless your heart. I can tell the way you're looking at it. The Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. 120 were speaking in other tongues. The crowd gathered together. But over here in the third chapter, that happened in the second chapter. In the third chapter, Acts, Peter and John then went into the temple. There the crippled man was. Let's go over it again now. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have give I thee. In the name. They've got the Holy Ghost now. He's come. They haven't used that name till now. Jesus said he'll bring all things to your remembrance. I'm sure he brought to their remembrance what Jesus said relative to that name. So he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. He said to the people, his name and his name, the name of Jesus. Yea, faith in his name has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. They arrested Peter and John. They're brought before the authorities, before the Sanhedrin. And they took knowledge of them, that they were ignorant and unlearned men, and yet that they'd been with Jesus, and that a notable miracle has been wrought. We cannot deny it. What are we going to do about it? This has just happened. The Holy Ghost coming and being poured out, and 3,000 souls being saved. They didn't talk about that. They said, let's threaten them and command them, and they did, to preach and teach no more in the name. See, the Sanhedrin realized that that's where the power is in that name. Now look again. We looked at it, but let's look at it again, because some of you didn't get it. Look into that fourth chapter of Acts. Just reach for your Bible there. I thought you can stand up. Well, I've been standing up talking all night. Won't hurt you to stand up a little bit. Now look down there. The 23rd verse. 23rd verse. and being let go, that's Peter and John, being let go, having been threatened, having been commanded to preach and teach no more in the name of Jesus, they didn't tell them, don't say anything about the Holy Ghost. They didn't tell them, don't say anything about what happened there just prior of outpouring of the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues. They didn't tell them, don't do that, did they? They didn't even tell them, don't preach to Jesus that this man was resurrection from the dead. They didn't say that. They said, don't preach and teach anymore in his name. Didn't it? All right. 23rd verse. Being let go. That's Peter and John being let go now. Went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that is the company of believers, heard the report of what Peter and John had brought to them, they, the whole company, all of these believers, lifted up their voice, theirs plural, all of them lifted up their voice and prayed out loud at once. Prayed to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now notice, though it's involved, they didn't say that signs and wonders will be done by the operation of the Holy Ghost or the power of God, though that's involved. Are you listening to me now? They didn't pray that. They prayed that signs and wonders would be wrought by the name of thy holy child Jesus, and that we would be how boldness to speak that name. Amen. That's what they prayed. You see, the power is in the name. Now, because they've used the name, then that'll cause the Spirit of God to move. Now read the next verse. And when they had prayed, remember they prayed in the name. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The place, that means a house, shook, bless God. Woo! And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. Another way to say that would be they spoke the name of Jesus with boldness. Well, in his name there is deliverance. Are you bound? No Christian should be bound by anything. Amen. Are you sick? Well, you can be set free in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick and shall recover. I have confidence in that name. I'm going to lay my hands on you in the name of Jesus. And I have the right, and boldly, I'll say this to you, you shall recover. Blessed be God. Amen. Amen.